Sixth chapter, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number six. Proverbs chapter number six. This is the concluding part of the sermon that I began last Sunday. Things that God hates. That's a very strong word. And to think that God hates these things gives us, or should give us, a very sobering mind. Those of us as Christians who desire to please God should certainly take special note of these things, that they are not a part of our lives. Proverbs chapter 6, 4 verses 16 through 19. And if you have that passage, would you say amen? There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers and sisters. This is the word of the Lord. Each person's conduct, the way we choose to live our lives, is like a mirror of the soul. It should be noted that the person whose behavior is described in these four verses are not Christian. The text is reinforcing the truth that it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. In Matthew 15, verse 11. Then in the same chapter, Jesus further says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." So the text in Proverbs 6 is confirmed by the words of Jesus, all of them, these six things, in Matthew 15, and particularly a person who is guilty of possessing a lying tongue, Matthew 15, 11, also in the New Testament Gospels, is directed toward that sin. So what is Jesus really saying? Jesus is teaching us we are what we think. We are what we think. And our actions are a reflection of what we think. Verse 16 again, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Notice in this text that the Bible first does not say this. The proverb does not say there are six people the Lord hates. He didn't say that. But the text says there are six things the Lord hates. These passages are not about people as much as they are about a person's conduct, which is a reflection, of course, upon a person's heart. These things, these six things, actual seven things, defy the very purpose we are to serve in our lives. Since we were made in the image of God, we should then conduct ourselves in a way that is a good and accurate reflection upon our Maker, the Lord God Himself. As depicted or maybe I should say as despicable, excuse me, as human behavior often is, God does not say, these are six people God hates, but God hates our despicable behavior. God's feelings and thoughts about the very people God created are clearly documented in Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. It's interesting that the first epistle of John, also chapter 3, verse 16, says this, very similar. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17 says, and this is the beginning of the list of things that God hates or finds as an abomination. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. The first one, haughty eyes. This is not a term that we use too often. What does that mean? It means eyes that do not look upon God with reverence or with humility, but one whose eyes are more on themselves. Look who I am. Look what I have done. Look where I live. Look at my bank balance. Haughty eyes. Thinking of ourselves more than we ought to. The Bible says that when a person does that, they deceive themselves. We're nothing more than dust. And we will return to dust. A person who is guilty of having this haughty spirit, they act as if the world revolves around themselves, never giving others their due respect or embracing selflessness. This person is in love with themselves. They make little effort to learn to put others first and to love others more than themselves. Isn't one of the great commandments that we should love our neighbor as ourselves? Second, we've already treated a little, a lying tongue. We often tell children, at least children in my family, tell them that lying is very dangerous. It's not good for you to lie or misrepresent the truth. It may be, you may feel like it's an easy way to get out of trouble or discipline. But I go on to explain that if as parents, guardians, if we cannot trust what you are saying, there may come a day when something terrible has happened to you, and we will then be in a quandary and not know whether we can believe you or not. Should we call a supervisor? Should we call the police? Should we call a counselor? It's very important that we speak the truth. This is a person, a lying tongue, we know what that is. It's a person who manufactures falsehoods or lies. They revel in deception and distorting what is true. Now, the problem with all of these things, as we'll go through them individually, of course, is that none of them are consistent with the example that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus was born humbly, born in a stable. Shepherds came and marveled at him. It wasn't the governor of Judea. It wasn't king. shepherds, smelly shepherds. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, that the birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head. Jesus didn't own a house. Jesus is the opposite. His life is the opposite of one who thinks more of themselves than they do others. And then a lying tongue. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If we give in to lying, we are not displaying the spirit of truth. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. That's a huge problem in America. Statistically, the most violent nation on the face of the earth. It's sad that the most educated nation on the face of the earth is also the most violent nation on the face of the earth. This is a person who's prone to violence, rather than desiring peace, and particularly in this case, shedding innocent blood. This person usurps God's sole authority by taking another human being's life. They think more highly of themselves than they do of Almighty God. He or she is taking a life that God gave, and a life that God has sustained up until that moment, and a life that only God has the authority to take. Because all life comes from God. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The scriptures are clear. God created humankind. God has made an appointment for all of us with death. And no human being has the right to take that life which belongs to God. Now see that I am he, and there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Deuteronomy 32:39. In other words, God is in control of all of our lives. Who has the right to play God? To take a gun or a knife or whatever and take the life of an innocent person. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. These are practical lessons about life and living from Solomon. This is not a deep theological book per se, as we might find in the epistles and even the gospels. These are very practical things for an orderly society, for us to feel safe walking the streets of Arlington or Fort Worth. A heart that devises wicked plans. Surely this is not a person whose heart has been changed by the gospel. It is the human heart or mind that is what one person called the command center of the soul, the command center of the human will and our affections. The things that we harbor in our heart, the things that have captured our affections are the things that we are going to spend our time doing, or at least thinking about doing. Our text provides an example of a person with a bad heart. A heart that has not been converted by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. But one who remains under the power and influence of their innate or their natural spiritual state from birth. Dead in trespasses and sins. You know what a trespasser is. Someone who's on your property without authorization. And that's the biblical definition of trespasses. When we cross the line with God. Such people who do this are capable and willing to devise wicked plans simply because they are wicked. A holy warning comes. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the sources of life. Another translation says, from it flows the issues of life. You do what, and I do what is in my heart to do. I don't do what is in my heart, or not in my heart to do, I should say. The heart is the command center of the soul, the mind, the human will, and affections. Everything flows from our heart, our innermost being. The heart or soul of a man or a woman affects all we think and do, so guard it, and guard it with vigilance. Vigilance is the opposite of casual or lackluster effort. Do not be like the babysitter who pays more attention to their cell phone than the children they are paid to watch over. How many times over the years have we heard stories of people not paying attention? In my family, tragedy happened 30 plus years ago. A nephew of mine, I won't mention which sibling's child it was, went with older aunts to swim. They weren't paying attention. 8 years old, they found him in the bottom of the pool. You have to pay attention to your heart, is what I'm saying. Pay attention to what you're ingesting, what you're listening to, the music. What is the message that's being portrayed in the music you're listening to? In the rap songs that you're hearing, what is the message being portrayed? Is it Christian in its message? Does it glorify God in its message? Or does it glorify a lifestyle that's not congruent with Christianity and what we believe? Adults, be careful what we see, watch. Be careful where we go. Some Christians, they like to play a game of cat and mouse with God. This happens a lot from my experience and knowledge with younger Christians. It seems like they want to tease God. They want to go just to as closest to the edge as possible without going over into sin. That's called tempting the Lord. If you know you can't handle strong drink and you've had one or two and you know your limit, don't allow that bottle sitting on that table or bar, don't allow that bottle to lasso you in and say, give me another one, or give me another one. You have to guard your heart. I have to guard my heart with all diligence. The heart is the command center, as I mentioned. Or I use the analogy, sad analogy, of a person who lost their life, a precious young life. And that parent has never been the same. You don't want to be like the bank guard. You say you're guarding your heart, but you're listening to the wrong things. You're watching the wrong things. You're reading the wrong things. You're going the wrong places. You're saying that you're guarding your heart, but you're like that bank guard, who sitting in the chair in the bank sleep. What good is that? Pay attention. Be vigilant and guard your heart. A false witness breathes out lies, and the one who keeps his commandments resides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he resides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. The Spirit affirms or confirms that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to determine if they are from God. Well, how would you test the spirit? The message that the spirit gives. The next clause says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's why it's important for you to know your Bible. It is important so that when a person, including myself, says something that's coming from the Word of God, you can confirm it. Paul traveled to the area of Berea, and he met some people who were not overly impressed with him. As great an orator and theologian as Paul was, they were not carried away by Paul's speaking ability. The Bible says that they went home and searched the scripture to make sure that the things Paul said was true. Test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And listen to what John says. And now it is already in the world. 2,000 years ago, the spirit of Antichrist was working in the world. Scriptures are telling us that we need to know the difference between what is false and what is true. Otherwise, we would all be led like lambs to the slaughter. One who sows discord among the brothers, our next one. Sowing discord is to put people at odds with one another. For what purpose would it serve? Or what purpose would someone participate in doing something like this? Why would a person want to intentionally sow discord or strife among God's people? Rather, it is intentional or not, they are being used as a tool of Satan, because Satan loves confusion. The Bible clearly says that God is not the author or the originator of confusion. Remember, Satan knows that confused people cannot accomplish God's intended purposes. Remember that Satan opposes the church of the living God. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul is telling the church at Rome, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. I beg of you, he's saying, watch out for those. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Let me move to my proposition. The question we must ask is, why does the Lord hate these seven things? All of these seven things have something in common. Number one, they do not accurately reflect God's nature in us. Number two, they do not engender or assist in building community unity among God's people, but are divisive. In John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father that God's people would be one or unified. He said, even as we are one. Number three, what these things have in common, they tear down or destroy instead of building up. Number four, persons who are involved in these things are working against God's plan for the community of faith. Why is this so important? Why is God so angry about these things? Because they are sinful deeds, and sin, listen to me, sin separates us from God. Holy God, pure and righteous in all of God's ways, hates sin. The imagination of the human heart and the bold behavior of humankind that openly displays the depravity of our fallen nature is sickening in the eyes of God. At one point, looking at the wickedness of humankind in Genesis, the Lord says, I repent that I ever made man. He was sorry of how things have turned out. The rebellion of the human heart against the holiness of God makes God grieve over mankind's very existence. That's what I'm trying to say. The fall of humanity has been swift and far from the lofty place we once occupied as creatures made in the image of God. Despite how grievous these sins may be to our holy God, there's a note of good news. Despite how grievous these sins may be to holy God, no matter how much God vents his anger, his hatred for these acts, there's something else that these things have in common. Every one of them can be forgiven by God if they are repented of and forsaken. Although God hates our sin, God's hatred of these sins does not prohibit God from loving the sinner. If that were not true, I wouldn't be here today. And neither would you. In fact, it is God's fullest intention to save sinners from our sins. And God has proven that in the birth, life, death, and ascension, and the return of God's one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider some of the more well-publicized transgressions, mistakes, have you, some call it, that are recorded in Scripture. What about Moses? Oh, you say Moses was a great man, the greatest leader. Shepherd leader Israel ever experienced. You would be right. But consider the other side of Moses, the heinous sins of Moses. God records the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone, and Moses comes down from the mountain and in his uncontrolled anger, he smashes the very tablets of the Ten Commandments. The original law was written on those tablets. The ten statements from the mouth of God that would provide the moral compass for all humanity around the entire universe, they were broken into pieces because of Moses' unchecked anger / sin. While I'm talking about Moses, let me add this. While Moses and his fellow Israelites were living as slaves in Egypt, Moses took the life of one of the Egyptian persecutors, and then he immediately fled the country as a fugitive into the land of Midian. Moses, one of these people, taking a life he's not authorized to take. Instead of being freed from the bondage of sin, Moses simply and unknowingly, by his faulty human nature, sold himself into another form of slavery. He's running. He's now living in the bondage of his mind and body. Except his bondage now is in Midian and not in Egypt. He's a slave to Midian. Because if he leaves Midian, he'll be arrested and most likely killed. You have to think of David, as we're also in the Old Testament. I spoke of David's murderous plot against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. David loved God, but he was a man who did not diligently watch over his heart. He gave in to his cravings. He gave in to lust and temptation. And that's what I'm trying to warn us against this morning. Walk away. Walk back from temptation. Don't walk toward temptation. You're not strong enough, and I'm not strong enough to overcome that temptation. Flee youthful lust. We are encouraged in the New Testament. David had an innocent man killed. He broke. It's one of these things God hates, right? Peter, the senior apostle, who denied even knowing Jesus. How can you deny the one who saved you? The one who called you to be one of his initial apostles, you deny even knowing him? Yes, the apostle Peter denied knowing the very Christ who knew him, called him from a mundane life of catching fish, and equipped him to catch the hearts and souls of men through the proclamation of the gospel. This same Peter who was given the wonderful privilege of preaching the inaugural sermon on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 souls came to know Christ in one day. This same Peter is the one who said, I don't know him. This same Peter who was given the use of spiritual gifts of healing the sick through prayer, he said, I don't know him. While under social pressure, Peter the apostle denied he even knew Jesus Christ. Then my last example would be before his conversion, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, later to be known as Paul the apostle. He was an out of control, murderous, religious zealot. He was so religious, he forgot and ignored the basic tenets of his own faith, his own religious Hebrew faith. That is one of the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not kill or murder. Now, how can you be a Pharisee among the Pharisees and not know one of the Ten Commandments? When Paul hears of this church, these Christians, Paul takes it upon himself to try to help eradicate Christians from the face of the earth. And he's there assisting those who are murdering innocent Christians. Exodus 20:13 and Deuteronomy 5:17 clearly says, thou shalt do no murder. He wasn't quite as great a Pharisee as he claimed to be then. Let me close. Every one of these persons' sins grieved the heart of God and brought shame beyond their sin, causing great harm to families or communities alike, as well as themselves. Yet every one of these people experienced the forgiveness of God and reconciliation through the saving sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I took something to the cleaners, and it was white. And they didn't get it all off. So they had a little note on there saying, we tried to do our best to get it off of there, and it wouldn't come off. Oh, my friends, the Lord doesn't partly save us. Doesn't get us our souls partly clean. We're not almost forgiven. We are forgiven. Though your sins are like scarlet, bright red, they shall be white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Isaiah 1:18. Here Isaiah describes the radical transforming power of the gospel of Christ towards those who believe it. Though the soul is stained like red wine on a white garment, the Savior will transform the heart of a person from stained to clean. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. As I mentioned earlier, that word trespasses means crossing the line according to the riches of his grace. There is no sin, in other words, that Jesus cannot forgive and save one from. No matter how deep the sin, God's grace is deeper. No matter how broad the array of human deprivation, God's mercy is wider. Despite the distance our sins have carried us away from God's intentions for our life, or how unfortunate our transgressions, the sacrificed blood of the crucified Savior is able to redeem or buy back or purchase the soul of everyone who's been sold into captivity of sin and despair. Yes, God hates these things. But the good news is, there is nothing that God hates, no sin that God hates so much that God cannot save us from it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior and Deliverer. We thank you for your power to heal our sin-sick souls. And we ask, O Lord, that we would examine our hearts to make certain that we are not participating or encouraging anyone else to participate in these things that God so desperately hates. Lord, help us that we would be fully on board with your program, your ministry, your plan for us, your church, your kingdom, and this world. This we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.